Well, as Aaron mentioned, I'm excited. We are in a brand new book in the Bible. And as the Lord tarries, allows me to stay here, I'm going to try to preach through this whole Bible one day. So if I live to John and Mary's age, I think I can do it. All right. So turn with me to the book of Colossians in the New Testament. Again, it goes Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. How do we remember that? That's right. That's right. All right, Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read a huge section this morning, verses 1 and 2. Is everyone there? And you have those little notebooks, too, you'll notice that have the words right there too in the notebooks if you want to use that as well. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints in Christ at Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Lord, I'd ask right now that these words, this letter from the apostle Paul, this inspired letter would breathe life into our lives. You would do the work that is necessary, that we would be attentive and listen and hear your voice, be filled by your Spirit. So speak to us, beloved Father God. Speak to us in spite of us, Lord, no matter how we walked into the doors this morning. Just cause us to want more and more of you. I pray in Jesus' name. Again, we're moving into a new chapter, a new book, a new exciting study of God's Word. And I am privileged to be able to study this with you. And again, we're going to dig deep into the letter written to the Colossian church by the famed Apostle Paul. And we'll be eagerly and excitedly studying this to the church of Colossians here. And basically, this morning, as the title says, it's basically an introduction to Colossians this morning. And as we open up these precious, inspired pages penned by the Apostle Paul, it's important to remain curious. I pray we always remain curious of the text, that we would continue to ask questions, that we would play, in a sense, biblical detective. And so if I was to ask you questions, or if we throw questions at the text here, who were the Colossians? Where was this church located? Why did Paul have such an interest in this particular church? What concerns or issues caused Paul to pen such a letter? What central doctrines or theological themes does Paul emphasize in this letter? And how does this letter point us to Jesus and make much of our triune Lord? What practical takeaways can we apply to our lives from this God-inspired text? How will these divine words change us? And so it is a letter again written to the church of Colossians, located in the city of Colossae. It was found then that they called that the Asia Minor region. And this city, Colossae, was a city very close to another particular city, Laodicea. You remember that church? It's found in the book of Revelation of the seven churches that Jesus or John hears about from Jesus. Jesus basically writes to these churches. And Laodicea, if you recall what they were famous for, they were that lukewarm church that Jesus said he wanted to vomit out of his mouth if they would not repent. Not a pretty picture there. And this Colossian church versus the Laodicea church in that region, they're about 31 miles from each other by Roman road at that time. It would be today what we would consider modern-day Turkey. And they were known for, they were rich in olives and figs. They had a thriving wool industry at that point, specializing in black wool in this famous woolen cloth that was dyed reddish purple. Roman coins were found in Colossae, and many of their Roman coins had these Roman deities on it, idols, so we know that Paul was dealing with a lot of syncretism, a lot of idol worship, false gods, false deities, and so on. And Colossians is considered one of Paul's prison letters, along with the Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. And he wrote it while in prison in Rome, and most estimates are pretty accurate, from the AD 60 to 62. And Colossians is indeed one of the most Christ-centered, Christ-focused books in all of the Bible. It truly speaks of the supremacy of Christ, followed by our submission to Christ. I'd also tell you, just from practical aspect here, that Colossians is filled with great verses to know and to memorize. And like most of Paul's other letters, Paul starts off in Colossians here with solid doctrine and biblical theology in chapters 1 and 2 that eventually lead to practical follow-through in chapters 3 and 4. In other words, what Christ has done for us leads us to what we must do. These doctrinal truths and promises cause us to obey these imperative commands. In other words, what Christ did for us leads us to what Christ does indeed do through us. And I don't have a half sheet for you, but if I had a big picture outline, it would basically be like this, a line through the center. And on the left-hand side, it would read the supremacy of Christ over here with chapters 1 and 2. And on the other side of that line, on the right side of your paper, I would say it would be the submission to Christ in chapters 3 and 4 under there. And again, at the title, I would say, not of this sermon necessarily, but I would, that half sheet, I would see how to be encouraged, by a greeting. How to be encouraged by a greeting. We greet people all the time, you and I, in our everyday world, you know, but what do we say? Hi, how you doing? Hello, what's new? You know, shalom, whatever. We just, and then we move on. Even when we ask questions like, how you doing? We really, at that moment in time, let's be honest, do we really care? Because most people don't tell us really how they're doing. They just say, fine. And the conversation's over in those typical greetings. And yet, Paul does begin this entire book in typical fashion with an opening greeting, as seen in verses 1 and 2 here. Yet it is a greeting, beloved, that we can learn much from. And we discover in the very first word who the author is. Who is the author? Paul. It tells us that. Who wrote the letter to the Colossians? It's Paul. I say this, yeah, we can take that for granted, but I say this because there are those critics who, in their complete ineptitude, make the ridiculous claim that Paul didn't write the letter to the Colossians. Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. I just happen to have a book here. I'm going to grab one here if I can find it. I can bend over with my knee. Anyway, I got this book here. It's called The First Paul, as if there were second and third Pauls. But this is a book given to my niece, Emily, at a Christian college. All right, and she graduated from this year. And it's interesting. This book claims that Paul didn't write Colossians. In fact, Paul only wrote 7 of those 13 letters. They figured this out because of these brilliant minds here. And it's just a horrible read. And yet, sadly, this is a book that they were required to read in their religious class at this Christian school. And I find it fascinating, this thin little book here doesn't have a single source. It's all opinion. I'm going, are you kidding me? Come on. It's crazy. And then I happen to get this one, and it's interesting. So I bend over again. This is one of the books I have on my shelf. It's a two-volume thing. This one is called Paul and the Early Church, basically the early Christian mission, by a professor that Steve had over at Trinity, a professor that I sat under once visiting Steve. And believe it or not, Steve, I got to tell you this, your beloved mother gave me this book, gave me two of these books. So anyway, she was a member of this church too, if you remember, some of you that remember Steve's mom. But anyway, here's a book that is just filled with sources, and a great read and a trusted read, and everything that you would want to know about Paul is in these books. And so I just want to show you how sad it is between, you know, certain supposed Christian schools. I recommend this Christian school to anyone. This one I would not recommend, this Christian school. It's tragic what's going on in some of these places because of, I don't know, where we're at in this society. And so, how to be encouraged by a greeting. Paul is an apostle, it says, of whom? Jesus Christ. Apostle of Christ, who would be an apostle? It's one who was hand-picked by Christ himself. An apostle was a premier, if you would, minister in the kingdom of Christ. He was called by Christ. He was extraordinarily qualified by Christ. And in this case, Paul's work was uniquely purposeful to plant churches, the Christian church, and to confirm Christian doctrine. And if you read and notice any of Paul's letter, Paul doesn't claim anything that he himself has done. But he attributes this not, again, to his own merit, strength, or sufficiency, but to the free grace and goodwill of God Almighty. He thought himself to do his utmost, to be engaged in his utmost as an apostle, because he was made so, because he was made so by the will of God. God ordained it. God orchestrated it. God is sovereign in the building of his kingdom. And I love that in that greeting. Beloved, do you realize, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but do you realize that it is God who calls you into his kingdom, who sovereignly decided to choose you and to use you in serving, building, and making disciples of Jesus all for his glory? It's great. So if you claim to be a Christian, then God has gifted you to serve his church, to edify the body of Christ, to build up the saints, to equip fellow believers to be conformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. And that includes everyone in the family of God. You have a divine role to fill, beloved. I'm telling and speaking to every one of us here. Be it working in the nursery, serving in the kitchen, be it mowing the lawn, which it'll need soon. It's getting green and long. Leading a Bible study, bringing a meal over for a needy neighbor, listening to a hurting soul, praying for a lost loved one. And I have said this from day one, standing behind this very same pulpit. Church isn't a spectator sport. Amen? Never has been. I don't know where we got that idea. We don't gather together to have our felt needs met or to make church just another personal preference to satisfy our consumer taste buds. There's just no room in God's sovereign ordained plan, hear me now, for selfishness. If you study the word, and you can do this, I highly recommend you study the word, but you'll never find a verse in all of Scripture that promotes a church or gifts or talents or abilities that are meant to be inward focused, self-serving. It's all about me. Everything that has been given to us from God is for his glory, to the praise of his name, to be used to serve him and to serve others. It's simply the great commandment of loving God supremely and one another extremely. As Paul describes for us a true follower of Christ, he uses the word saint here. I don't want you to miss that. He calls us saints. What is a saint? The word is hagias in the original Greek, but holy one, godly one, one who is set apart. Set apart to serve God. We are also called in this text faithful. All true Christians are faithful and holy Christians. Again, for without faith, you cannot be a Christian. Without faith in Christ and what he has accomplished on that cross some 2,000 years ago, there is no Christianity. To believe in Jesus, to trust in Christ, to have faith alone in Christ alone because of his grace alone is what brings us into Christ's beloved kingdom. Furthermore, be called a saint, a holy one, is God. It is God who does the calling. It is God alone who makes you and I saints. 1 Corinthians 1:2 reads this in the opening greeting again by Paul to the church of God at Corinth. To those sanctified, in other words, to those made holy in Christ Jesus, called, how? As saints, with those in every place who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are, beloved, consecrated, separated, and set apart for the sacred use of God Almighty. Hebrews 12:14 says this, we are to pursue, chase after, pursue, run for, grab a hold of what? Holiness. For without it, guess what? No one will see the Lord. And I want to add here, and I think it's necessary in the understanding of what it means to be a saint. All true followers of Jesus Christ are called saints. But for some reason, the Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox persuasions make a big deal out of special saints. Example, many of the Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox churches are named after supposed saints. Even angels in these religions can become saints somehow. Both, I'd say they are saints, they are set apart to do the will of God, but both religions pray to these supposed saints who have died and supposedly gone to heaven. And there is absolutely no biblical precedent or verses or proof in praying to a saint. Be it St. Peter, St. Mary, or St. Michael, or any saint that has died and gone to heaven. In fact, I would unashamedly say that praying to these supposed saints is seriously wrong. It's wrong. The Bible tells us for one reason, for there is what? One mediator between God and man. Who is that? Jesus. There's only one, it says, who intercedes on our behalf. Again, the person is Jesus. Beloved, if I need extra help other than Jesus, I'm claiming at that point that Jesus wasn't sufficient. He wasn't enough. And I've said this before, but it's important to realize because people don't really think that through. Let's just say in those persuasions at any given moment, and it would be very possible, that 500 people on the globe right now, at this moment, were praying to St. Peter. How does Peter distinguish that? How does Peter hear all 500 at once? The only way Peter could hear that and understand that and grasp that is if he was what? Omnipresent and omniscient. Which would make then Peter what? God. God. It's basically blasphemous. I'm just these are things that we need to wrestle with, because I have family. I grew up in a particular persuasion that I've mentioned here, that I lovingly want to point them in the biblical correct direction. And if I was to ask you, who is it that decides that such and such has reached sainthood? To become a saint, here's what I've found out as I did my research. To become a saint, a person must have lived an exemplary moral and virtuous life. And I don't know who's deciding that. They must have performed at least 2 or 3 miracles. And again, who decides what a miracle is, I guess. And a saint can be realized by this, that a person who prayed to this supposed saint, let's say Saint Michael the Archangel for some reason, and this saint interceded for them and a miracle took place, that could count as one of the miracles. The saint must also have proclaimed and taught and wrote about the orthodox teachings of that particular religion. And lastly, in the Catholic side of things, it's the Pope who ultimately decides who becomes a saint. And on the Eastern Orthodox side, it's a church. They have this holy synod of important bishops that, I guess, decide finally who is a saint or isn't a saint. So basically, if I think that through, a person becomes a special church-certified saint, basically because of man-made standards and what they've accomplished, but not what Jesus Christ has accomplished. Then I want you to take note in verse 2 in your Bibles. A very tiny little word, and it's followed by the word Christ. We call that a preposition in language. In Christ. And this is the most profound, powerful, intimate, secure, relational truth that's found in all the Bible. In. Now, there's a lot of ins in our life. Some are good, some are bad, that we could use the word in with. But this is so much better. To be in love is pretty great, isn't it? Yeah, oh yeah. But the problem with being in love, sometimes then you can be out of love. You know, there's one of the ins that I didn't like growing up at all was in trouble. that was not a good one for me when I was in trouble. But the good news is I could also get out of trouble. Working in what we call Oak Park Heights, it's no fun being in prison. That's one you don't want. But this one here, to be in Christ, is permanent. It's secure. It's everlasting. It's eternal. And all the benefits that we receive because we are found there is, it's enormously important. This is amazing to have this divine connection, this secure union that we are positionally and absolutely and eternally in Christ. There is this sacred unity, this one accord bond that because of that makes us holy, makes us righteous, makes us receive all these incredible blessings and benefits. We inherit it all. All the what? The blessings of the heavenlies, it says in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Because Jesus died for sin, guess what? And because we're connected to him now, we too died in sin, in a sense, or I should say, to sin. In other words, that sin now is dead, gone, and buried. It no longer has that dominion over us that it once had. We're no longer enslaved to sin's grip that it once held on us. And because Jesus rose from the dead, great news. Guess what? You and I will again, what? Rise alive from the dead because we are in Christ. It's a very fascinating study. I'd encourage anyone to do it. Just look up all the phrases of being in Christ or in him that are found throughout the New Testament. It's amazing. Ephesians 1:4 says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. In him we have been predestined. In him we could go on and on and on and on. What we have in Jesus, it's so wonderful. It's so wonderful. And Paul is ministering and serving, it says in this greeting, alongside his dear friend and brother in Christ, Timothy. Now, you read that, and again, Paul doesn't take credit for himself, but he shares it with his kindred spirit, Timothy, as they partner together in planting of churches and the spreading of the gospel. And then this greeting ends with this, again, grace to you and peace from God our Father. There's so much more in that simple greeting. My generation invented what we call the peace sign, man. Peace out, peace baby, you know. My sister Jill, who is a few years older, painted our garbage can with flowers and the peace sign. It was just beautiful. It's a garbage can, but it was the coolest one in the neighborhood, you know. But that's what, you know, those flower child did back in the day. And again, peace. What did we mean by that? Just a great greeting. Or we make fun of those beauty pageant contestants when they used to have them. I don't know if they do anymore. And they'd have that interview or that final question, you know, the finalists. And what would they come up with, again, as mockery, I guess? Just praying for world peace. Oh, wonderful, wonderful. But Paul's words here, I don't want us to pass over. Paul's words here are so much more. And if you think this through, what Paul is really saying here, he's making a prayer request for the Colossian church. He desires that this church would know and realize and live out in their life true grace and peace that can only come from the text would tell us, from the one true God. That's it. That's it. And ultimately, grace and peace are only realized in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Without Christ, beloved, there is no saving, redemptive grace. Without Jesus as our Savior, there is no true, lasting peace with God. Outside of Christ's saving peace treaty, if you will, we're still at war. We're still rebellious enemies of this gracious God. It's true. Thinking of Romans too today, thinking of that, what that means. Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified, made righteous, justified by faith, guess what? We have peace with God. Hallelujah. Good news, isn't it? He goes on to tell us in this same chapter, while we are still what? Helpless. God died. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still his enemies, guess what? We were reconciled to him because of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. There's no doubt, beloved, if you look at our world today, we live in a very confused, depressed, by the way, it's at an all-time high, depression. I got my hair cut yesterday. You like it? Yeah, it's all right. But anyway, my lady that I go to, Liz is her name, she just was talking to me, and she just says, you know, Gary, I've never seen such angry people. Anger everywhere today. Depressed, angry, unhappy. We live in that culture today. We really do. Just go to the grocery store and see how many people are smiling. Or go, you know, anywhere where there's a lot, are they happy? And yet, people continue to chase after. It's in our system. It's in our fallen DNA, after a plethora of impotent, powerless idols. We do, thinking that this sex is going to do it for us, this drug, this boy, this boyfriend, this toy, this girlfriend, this spouse, this job, this vacation, this money, this pronoun change and body mutilation will finally make them happy. It won't. It never does. No one on this planet will ever find true peace, true joy, true grace, true happiness, real love, apart and separate from Jesus Christ. You get that? That's it. God alone is the decider. He's the definer. He is the creator of grace and peace. So whatever the world believes it is, if it hasn't been defined by our Lord and Savior, then it is a pseudo, false, make-believe, imitation, grace, and faith that will always leave you empty, searching for something more and better. Beloved, you cannot know true grace and peace, really, what it really is, unless you know truly and really Jesus Christ. So take to heart this morning Paul's blessed encouragement and receive for my triune Lord, God and Father, his eternal saving grace, his true, lasting, comforting peace. And if there be anyone here this morning who has yet to truly receive that, believe that, trust in that Jesus, repent of their sin and turn to him, I would pray you would do so, so that this peace and this grace would be yours as well and found only in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for these truths. I thank you for this word. And now, Lord, as we go to the table in communion this morning, meet with us there as you've met with us in this word, as you met with us in prayer, as you've met with us in song. Meet with us now at the Lord's Supper. It's your table. It's your supper. And you promise to be present. We pray in Jesus' name.